Can turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and if you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, you'll find that on page 1007. And for those of you who are normally here, you may sound that my or may hear that my voice sounds about an octave lower than it normally does. So I'm going to ask for your patience tonight. I managed to pick up some sort of cold of some sort a couple days ago, so bear with me, and Lord willing, we will not have any coughing fits sidetracking us at any point tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning our reading at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we come to this word tonight, and as we come into the Lord's presence to ask his help in prayer, I'm very sympathetic to those of you who may be tired and weary tonight. So I will pray for us, and I ask that you will pray silently for me as we consider God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to consider your word. What a precious gift you have given to us. And Father, we pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand your word, that we would be receptive to the truth of your word, that we would see Jesus in your word and hear Jesus speaking to us from his word. And Father, I pray that you would block out all distractions, whether thoughts of the coming week, whether weariness of body and mind. Father, focus us upon your word and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Life for the average person in the 1500s was extremely difficult. The advances of technology and medicine had yet to reach to the heights that we know of today. Sickness, disease, plagues, they all held silent killers. Weather could not be predicted, and severe storms could hit without warning, leaving destruction in their wake. Wars ravaged the countryside, killing innocent lives, destroying crops and farms, and leaving others to suffer the slow death of starvation. It was a time of uncertainty and terror and fears. People were easily spooked by the nameless fears that were all around them. But all those fears were nothing compared to the fears that the people faced as they came to God. Many lived in a fearful dread of a holy God who stood ready to condemn them at every step. They feared to approach God. They feared to not approach God. They said their prayers. They observed the sacraments. They attended worship and hoped it was all good enough. They lived fearful lives. They worshiped with fearful superstitions, and they listened to the lies that fear whispered to them every day. And it was into this setting that God donned the truth of Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, and a movement of church history that we now know as the Reformation. And what amazes me is that 500 years later, society and the world that we live in have not really changed all that much. For all the advances in technology and medicine, we still have silent killers like Alzheimer's, dementia, cancer. weather, even though it can be predicted with a lot more certainty, it still leaves destruction and chaos when we least expect it. Wars are still killing innocent lives, and it could be started at any time. Starvation still threatens to kill. All one has to do to be aware of that reality is walk the streets of Grand Rapids and observe the homeless wasting away on the sidewalks. Uncertainty, terror, fear, they all still exist in the world in which we live. And they all still pale in comparison to the fears we face as we contemplate our lives as they relate to God. I'm not worthy. God is angry with me. How could I come before him? I'm guilty. My shame haunts me. Fear blinds me to love. Guilt clouds mercy. Shame keeps me from seeking grace. Those are the fears that we face every day. There are lies that fear whispers in our ears. And now, as much as ever, we need to see the truth of Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. And that truth is this. When our hearts are afraid, Jesus enables us to courageously live through him. When our hearts are afraid, Jesus enables us to courageously live through him. We'll see two aspects of that truth tonight. First, we'll consider the Christian's courage. And second, we'll consider the Christian's calling. The Christian's courage and the Christian's calling. First, consider with me the Christian's courage. In a world full of fear, where is our courage found? With hearts so easily terrorized, where is our boldness found? The author of Hebrews gives the answer in verses 19 to 21, and the first thing that he teaches us concerning the Christian's courage is that we have the confidence to enter into God's presence. The confidence to enter into God's presence. Look back at verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews, this is a sermon, really, that he is delivering to the Hebrews, and he's summing up all that he has been arguing and preaching to them. He's been showing them how much better Jesus is. How much better he is than all the Old Testament sacrifices. How much better than he is than all the Old Testament leaders. Jesus has accomplished all that he set out to do. Jesus is more glorious in his person than anyone else. And just what did Jesus set out to do, and who is he? What does this therefore sum up? Well, Jesus set out to open the way into God's presence. The holy places. Here's a reference to the temple. The most holy place. That place, as we learned as we studied the life of Solomon, where God dwelt between the cherubim and over the Ark of the Covenant. That place that was blocked off by a thick curtain. That holy place that symbolized, that pictured the very throne room of God. It's that holy place that we fear to even think about. The throne room of God, the presence of God. It would require the mercy and the kindness of God to let lowly created mankind into that throne room. Even when he created us perfect, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it still would have been the kindness and mercy of God to let mere creatures into his throne room, into his presence. But now that we're sinful and fallen, with the wickedness that marks our thoughts and actions, with the treachery that lies within our own hearts, what hope do we ever have of coming into the presence of God? And yet the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus opened the way. Jesus has enabled us to come into that throne room. It's a new way. New here speaks of that which is recent. A recent action had opened up this way into the presence of God. It's a living way, a way that brings life. It's a way that only a unique person could open. One who can speak and act on behalf of both God and man. That's what the author means when he references the curtain the curtain that blocked off that way into the presence of God, that rested between the most holy place of God's presence and the rest of the temple, where the priest could come on a daily basis. One side facing the throne of God and one side facing where man could be. It would take someone who could act on behalf of God and one who could act on behalf of man. A unique person. Because that curtain, it was both a barrier and a bridge. There's only one way into the throne room of God, and that was through the curtain. All other ways brought ruin. No other bridges exist into God's presence. And it was only through the tearing of that curtain, the opening of that barrier, that one could have free access into God's presence. The torn curtain. We're told at the end of verse 20 exactly what that curtain is. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. It's Jesus' flesh. So to sum up what the author of Hebrews is saying, a recent action by Jesus had opened this way of life into God's presence. And what was that action? Verse 19, we can enter by the blood of Jesus. Jesus opened that way into the presence of God by shedding his blood. His death opened up the way of life. You remember the account in Mark's gospel as Jesus is crucified and it reads that as he says it is finished and as he yields up his life, that the veil, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Symbolizing that the entrance into God's presence was now open. The tearing of Jesus' flesh and the tearing of the curtain. The way is now open. You think about what went on there at the cross. The tearing of Jesus' flesh brought healing to ours. Is that not what the writer of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? With his stripes, we are healed. The cup of God's wrath that he drank brought a cup of blessing to us. That's what we'll celebrate next Sunday evening around the table. That cup of blessing that we have. But we have a cup of blessing because Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that we could come into the presence of God. The fears of our guilt and shame that he bore upon the cross bring assurance of acceptance and cleansing and pardon for us. That's our confidence. That's our boldness. That's our courage. That's the word that verse 19 says. We have confidence. We have boldness. We have courage as we come into God's presence. Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood for my sins. Jesus took the wrath I deserve. And Jesus rose from the dead. His life ensures my life. It's a glorious truth that never gets old. It's a truth that we need to hear day after day. Brothers and sisters, our courage does not come from dismissing our holy fear of God. It does not come from losing sight of our own sinfulness. It doesn't come through a false bravado of just putting on a good face and pretending that everything is great. It comes from seeing the awesome cost of Jesus' death. And it comes from seeing the wonderful life that Jesus holds out to his people. In Jesus, through Jesus, we have confidence to enter the presence of God. And in Jesus, we have the priest to enter into God's presence. That's the second thing that the author of Hebrews teaches us concerning the Christian's courage. We have the priest to enter into God's presence. Verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. This, in summary form, is the exact same thing that said back in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Such familiar words to us. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. It's the same language that we see here in Hebrews 10. So what is it about this great high priest that we have? Well, in Jesus, there is human flesh, body and soul in the presence of God. And because Jesus, body and soul, is in God's presence, we also can be, and we will be, body and soul in God's presence. He's sympathetic to our weaknesses. He understands the fears that haunt us, the things of this life that scare us, that frighten us, of the questions that we have of where are we going to find the provision for life? Where are we going to find the strength that we need? How are we going to overcome all that we face? He understands the temptations to sin, but he himself has never sinned. He's never believed the lies that fear whisper. While he knows their realities, while he sees the circumstances, while he's endured those circumstances, he's never believed the lie of fear. And so he can offer mercy and grace in time of need. He prays for us. He's our advocate. He not only opened the way into God's presence, he not only gave us access to God, he now stands by us and with us and for us in God's presence. Here's our courage because Jesus is praying for us. Jesus went before us into God's presence and he goes with us into God's presence. And he has gotten for us the bounty of God's blessings. He gives us grace when we fear condemnation. He gives us mercy when we fear harshness. He gives us love when we fear rejection. Jesus' prayers for us give us all the courage that we need for life, no matter what circumstance we may be facing. He gives us the strength. He prays for our strength, even when we're afraid. But what kind of life are we to live? If he is praying for us to be able to have the courage, the confidence to live in a world full of fear, what kind of life are we to live? Well, we've seen the Christian's courage. Consider with me in the second place the Christian's calling. And here's where we apply the truth of verses 19 to 21 that we have just seen. Paul gives three commands in verses 22 through 25. Three parts of the life that we are called to live. First, we're called to approach God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you live in fear of God? It's a common fear. Do you fear God? And I'm not talking about the reverential awe of God that one is to have as we come into his presence and worship him. I'm talking about, are you truly in dread of who God is? Perhaps some of us would answer with a ready yes, and if that's your first response, then I invite you to consider the truth of what we have just looked at concerning Jesus. That Jesus opens the way into the presence of God. And perhaps the reason that you fear God tonight is because you've never trusted in Jesus. You're still trying to come into God's presence through your own efforts. You're trying to walk around the curtain. You're not trying to go through the curtain, through the entrance that has been made. You're trying to make your own entrance, to walk around the curtain, or maybe even worse. You believe that the God who's behind the curtain is like the wizard in the Wizard of Oz. You're just trying to expose God as a fraud, as make believe, as a figment of people's imaginations. But deep down, you're afraid of what you'll find behind the curtain. You are afraid that what Scripture says concerning your sinfulness is actually all too true. You're afraid that God will not ignore your sin, and you are right to be afraid. You ought to be afraid. Because you are refusing and rejecting the one way, the only way, to approach God. And so I invite you tonight to stop approaching God through your own righteousness, your own efforts, to stop approaching God, or to stop resisting the truth about God, to stop resisting the truth about yourself, and to approach God through Jesus Christ, expressing your need for His shed blood. It was your sins that nailed Him to the tree, and you understand that. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. Approach God and find the salvation that you need. For others here tonight, perhaps you know the truth of Jesus' entrance. You delight in having a clean conscience and forgiveness of sins, but maybe there are other fears that haunt you. You're afraid of disease. You understand all too well the effects of disease and what it'll do to your body, to your mind. Perhaps you're afraid of the death that it brings. Perhaps you're afraid of being injured, of being paralyzed and never being able to live the kind of life that you want to live, or do the kind of activities that you want to do. You're afraid of the things that threaten the body, whatever those things may be. Others here tonight may be afraid of the guilt that you still struggle with, the shame that you still feel. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe that Jesus forgives. You recognize the truth of God's word, and you have come to Jesus, but you still struggle with the guilt and the shame of your past. You fear what others may think if they ever were to find out the truth about who you were and what you did. You fear the temptations that still entice you. You fear your doubts. You fear the questions that you have about life and about God. You're afraid of how much you're afraid. You fear the things that threaten the soul. So what's the solution for those who fear that which threatens the body or the soul? Draw near to God. Approach God, approach Him and tell Him your fears. Approach Him and tell Him that you need to be reminded that He loves you. That you need to be reminded that He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to redeem both your body and your soul. That's what verse 22 is picturing for us. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled clean. There's the remedy for the soul. Our bodies washed with pure water. There's the remedy for the body. That symbolic imagery of that ritual cleansing of the Old Testament, of the blood and the water, picturing what Jesus does for His people, both body and soul. As so many of you grew up memorizing the Heidelberg Catechism, Jesus redeems body and soul. He deals with the fears that threaten our bodies. He deals with the fears that threaten our soul. In Jesus, the scepter of God's favor will be extended to you as you draw near to Him. You remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament. And she's married to King Ahasuerus, and Esther was afraid. There was a threat upon her own life, upon the life of her people, upon her religion, and she didn't have the freedom to just show up in the king's presence anytime she felt like it. If the king called, she could certainly show up, knowing that he's summoning her, and that she would probably find his favor. But if she just showed up without any call, there was no certainty, there was no guarantee that the king was going to extend his scepter of favor to her. But when we approach God, there is no uncertainty. We approach God knowing that we are accepted, knowing that we will be heard. We approach knowing that His scepter of favor and kindness to us has been extended in Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of our fears of those things that we wrestle with, those things that haunt us, how many of our fears would be dealt with if we simply drew near to God and said, Father, I'm afraid. Father, I need reassurance of your love and favor in Jesus. I need strength. I need comfort. I need faith to believe. I need the very boldness and the confidence to approach you. And yet we never voice that. We never draw near to God and say, I need you. And what we're being reminded of is to approach God. He invites us to approach him through his word, where he speaks to us, where he reminds us of who he is. He speaks to us of Jesus. He assures our hearts. He tells us that we can draw near to him because in Jesus we have true hearts. We have genuine hearts, hearts that are not full of hypocrisy, but hearts that are full of faith. And what a message that we need to be reminded of and hear when we don't feel like we have hearts full of faith. God tells us through his word that the hearts of God's people contain faith through Jesus. Hearts full. True heart and full assurance of faith. That's what we have in Jesus. And we can approach God with that confidence. Hear God speak to you as you draw near through his word. He invites us to approach him in prayer, where we can speak to him, where we can voice to him our needs and our burdens and our requests and our fears. Approach God. That's the life that we are called to live. Stop hiding in the shadows, afraid of the God who has redeemed you. Draw near to him. See his love for you. See his delight in you. Approach God. Second, we're called to confess Jesus. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope. If that's what we're to hold fast to, then we need to know what it is. And again, an earlier statement in Hebrews gives us the answer. Hebrews 6, verses 19 to 20 say this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. A hope that enters into the inner place where Jesus has gone. Jesus is the hope. He is the one who has entered on our behalf. And we hold fast to him as we confess the truth of who he is. We speak with our mouths about Jesus. He's the confession of our hope. And as Hebrews 6 says, he's sure and steadfast. He doesn't waver. When we hold on to him, he's as solid as the anchor that holds a ship in the storm. As those waves toss that vessel up and down, it's secure because of the anchor. And when we hold on to him, we do not waver, no matter how fierce the storm of fear may be. No matter how tossed around we might feel, we are secure in Jesus. Not because of our strength, not because of how tightly we hold on to him, but because of how tightly he holds on to us. He does not waver. He is the anchor gripping us and holding us fast. And we can confess that he is ours because he is confessing that we are his, and he's not going to let us go. He is faithful so that we can faithfully hold fast. Brothers and sisters, confess his name. At work, at school, at home, at church, confess his name. I wonder if you've ever publicly done that, if you've ever publicly confessed the name of Jesus. If not, why not? He's your anchor. Is he your anchor? Then tell the world. Tell the church, make this public confession of who Jesus is. And have you already done that before the church? Then continue to do that. Confessing Jesus is not a one-off thing to check a box in the life of the church. It's only the beginning of the life where we are to hold fast to that confession. It's a daily thing to confess the name of Jesus. As we resist sin's temptations, we confess the name of Jesus. As we refuse the underhanded ways of our coworkers, we confess the name of Jesus. As we tell the truth, even when it costs us, we confess Jesus. Are you continuing to hold fast to the confession that you have made? Confess Jesus. We approach God, we confess Jesus. Third, we're called to encourage each other. Look at verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's a unique word that verse 24 uses, stir up. It says that we're to consider, to contemplate or notice or figure out ways to stir up. In most contexts in Scripture, it's a negative connotation. It's provoking somebody. It's irritating them. But here it's a positive action. Incite them to something. Call them to arms. It's sounding the call of the old village horn to those who are sleeping and need to be warned. Awake, awake, fear, fire, foes, awake. That's the cry that we're to do to each other. Stir up one another. We awake each other. We encourage each other to live the life, to live the calling that God has given to us in Jesus. And there are two things in particular that we're to stir up in each other. Love and good works. Love. We stir each other up in our love for God. We lift up before each other the cross of Jesus and the message of that cross of who Jesus is as he sheds his blood on our behalf. We remind each other of what God has done for us. We remind each other that God loves us. We stir up those gospel affections in each other's hearts. Love. And we stir each other up to good works. To show love to our neighbors, to spread the love of Jesus to others, to live lives that reflect the purity and the obedience of Jesus, to live lives that show deeds of mercy and kindness like Jesus did. That's what we're to be doing for each other, to stir up for love and good works. Well, how do we do this? It's through encouragement. Verse 25, encouraging one another. We don't stir each other up through a jealous competition to see who can be more holy, or who knows more theology, or who knows. We're not competing with each other. We're to encourage each other. We're working together towards the same goal. And where do we stir each other up? It says we meet together, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. As is the habit of some. Even though some may neglect the meeting together of God's people, it's not to be our habit. It's not to be our custom. It's not to be our pattern, our lifestyle. This most certainly speaks of Sunday worship. As we gather together to worship God, we're not to neglect the corporate worship of God's people. But I think this verse has implications beyond just corporate worship. To include any time that God's people can and are getting together. Our habit, our custom, our pattern, our desire should be to be with God's people, encouraging each other in our lives for Jesus. We encourage each other to confess Jesus. We encourage each other to approach God. It's teamwork. We need each other. When we're cold and fearful and timid, we need others to stir up the embers of our hearts into flames as we hear them speak of the beauty of Jesus and of his love for us and of the life that he's called us to live. When we're tempted to ignore the needs of others around us, we need people to come alongside and stir up our cold hearts to be compassionate. Are you stirring up those around you to love and good works? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that you have that you can stir each other up? Brothers and sisters, we need each other. I need you. I want to grow in my calling. Those sitting next to you need you. They need to grow in their calling. Ada, Michigan needs you. Grand Rapids needs you. God is calling you to encourage those around you, to stir them up, to love and good works. Will you respond to that call? Well, why should you? Why should you respond to this call? End of verse 25. The day is drawing near. The day is approaching. Time's growing short. Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. Others need to hear the good news of Jesus. The day is drawing near. Will you respond to the call before it's too late? Or will you cave to the fears of what others think of you? Will you cave to the fears of what it may cost you? Will you cave to the fears of where God may take you? Will you cave to the fears that well, if I do this, I'm going to miss out on the cool stuff of life? Will you allow others to be buried by their fears when there are words of gospel encouragement that you can say to them? We are called to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, there are many, many fears that we face. I suppose there may have been at one point in my life when I was little, I figured that might be the most afraid time of my life. But it feels like the older I get, the more fears there are. The more we are aware of what life is and what it holds. And it's scary. But Jesus is the answer to every fear. He has given us his Spirit. The Spirit that is not of fear, but is of power and of love and of self-control, the Spirit that we need to live out this calling that he has given to us. Fear lies to us a lot. And it's really easy to listen to. But when you are afraid, trust in Jesus. Trust in the message of his word. Approach God. Confess Jesus. Encourage each other, and as we do so, we will find that Jesus will enable us to courageously live through him. For he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need faith to believe your word. We need strength to follow you. And Father, I pray for your people, each one here tonight, with their own unique fears. Father, set Jesus before their eyes. If they are still resisting the truth of who you are, take away the darkness, take away the blindness, and show them Jesus. Encourage our hearts. May your Spirit seal this word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.